The third point that I want to quickly mention here is that our private personal faithfulness, our private personal faithfulness is a prerequisite to be used by God publicly. Okay? So before Gideon could be used by God, the first thing that he needed to do is to clean up his own backyard. His family was breaking the first and second commandments with idols to Baal on their property. They had idols there, his father especially. So the first assignment from the Lord to Gideon was, go and clean your house. Remove your idols. So what is the point of God telling us this in this story? So if we want to learn how to trust God, we must first set our own house in order. Before God can use us mightily, we must be magnified in our own life, in our own home. Our private personal worship prepares us to public demonstration of the power of God. And there are no shortcuts for it. So, is there anything you have been holding on to? I would say even some idols that you may even think that they are not, they're okay. So, is there any sin that you are clinging to? So, knock them down. Knock down your idols. Confess your sin. Deal with it and return to your full obedience to our God. Next point here is God is patience. Is patient with our faith process. Oh, and we need to thank him for that, right? So, if this here, if we are like, if we had this in a movie here, when you got to verse 33 on chapter 6, we would have some ominous music being played on the background. You know, that suspense and that climate in the movies there. So it says the Midianites and their partners were getting ready to make their annual raid. But this time, instead of hiding in a cave, the Spirit of the Lord empowered Gideon, and he faithfully gathered the soldiers. Gideon had taken a huge step of faith in his private faithfulness, and now God's Spirit was drawing people from far and wide together to go and face their enemies and fight them. So he got 32,000 men who showed up, ready to fight. And if we do the calculation here, that was a 4-to-1 odd, right? Four Midianites against every Israelite. Not as bad, right? 4-to-1. So, but watch this. As you know the story, right? Even after his encounter with the Almighty God, even though he had been obedient to clean his household, and even though the Holy Spirit was empowering him, Gideon still struggled with doubts. So, does that sound familiar to you? Gideon knows what that God has promised to save Israel through him, because the angel told him that. But he's looking in the mirror, and the reflection he sees doesn't look so encouraging. He still sees that coward man. And again, he needs a confirmation from God. So, Lord, if you're going to deliver Israel by my hand, as you said, I will put a fleece of wool here on the threshing floor. And God, if dew is only on the fleece by the morning, and all the ground is dry, I will know that you deliver Israel by my strength, as you said, Lord. I will trust in you. Can you please do that? I love how loving, tender, and patient God is with us. Gideon was making a deal with God. He asked for a confirming sign. And the Bible tells us that the next morning, God gave him the sign. So the fleece was wet, and the ground around it, around the area, was all dry. And what happened then? Our doubting Thomas of the Old Testament had the courage to ask God to revert the sign. Okay, Lord, can you make the opposite now? And I go, is this man playing with God here? Like, and guess what? God did what he asked for again. I go, wow, that is something. So God had a lot of patience with that man, because our Lord was developing him into a fully convincing servant, matching each doubt with his kind reassurance. And I believe that God will show you the same patience as well as you seek his face, allowing your fears to grow you into the person and leader God wants you to become. My next point here, the last point that I want to touch before we conclude here, is that success is determined by God's power, not ours. Thank God for that. Gideon's now was ready to rumble, to go and fight the man, fight the Midianites and conquer the victory. But there was a problem. God looked at him and said, you have too many people for me to hand the Midianites over to you, or else Israel might brag, I did it myself. So God proceeds to give Gideon a couple of tests to whittle the number down. The first test, 22,000 men out of the 32,000 was sent away. Whoa! Only 10,000 now. The odds were now 12 to 1. Getting a little tougher, right? What looked bad, now it's getting a little bit worse. So, and God, in his great sense of humor, told Gideon, you still have too many men. Are you kidding, Lord? You don't know how to do math here? Like, anyway, a second test was given, and 9,700 men were disqualified, reducing the army to only 300 men. So, can you imagine how Gideon felt? The odds now, as chapter 8 ahead will tell us that the Midianite army number about 135,000 men. So, the odds now are about 450 to 1. Is that a possibility for man? No way, 12 was already bad, right? So, now if you talk about things going bad to worse, it's a little bit further than that, right? So, God wants Gideon's army to face that horde of soldiers with a mere 300 men who know how to drink politely. So, but there's another thing that happened on this text here That's the reason why I decided to share this message with you guys here tonight. And I want to camp on this thought here for a minute. So, before God sent Gideon to fight, he decided to send him to the enemy's camp. And here's what happened. When he got there, he heard the Midianites saying that one of them had a dream. As we read in chapter 7 there. So, and the other guy translated the dream in something like this. This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hand. To Gideon's credit now, his doubt was now gone. He didn't need anything else. And he did one thing that we easily miss on this story again, even in our lives today. So, verse 15. What did he do when he got back? He bowed down and worshiped. He didn't get the men to go and fight. No, he bowed down and worshiped the Lord. May the Lord have mercy on us for not be doing this faithfully. He gave God the glory. Gideon gave God the honor, the praise. Said, Lord, it's not my fight. It's not by my power. The victory belongs to you, Lord. So, that's great. He just recognized that it all belonged to God. And we normally give glory to God for the victory He gave us. I don't know about you, but this is the kind of life that I want to live for God. Always praising His name and giving Him the glory, trusting that at the end He is in control and He knows way more than I do. And that must be enough for me to worship His name with all my heart, mind, and soul. Again, God created an impossible situation of human weakness to exalt His own strength. So, God doesn't need a majority vote from us to do something for Him, for us to agree to do something for Him. In fact, He doesn't need us at all. Did He really need those 300 men to defeat those 135,000? No. But He's so graceful and merciful that He invites us to join Him in what He's doing, to join Him to do His will. When we do that, we reap the benefits and He gets the glory. So this message here came to me was I was down in Cuba last week. I had prepared another message to share with you here. And while we were there, I was gladly surprised that we were going to do something different this time. And we went to do a door-to-door evangelism. And wow, how great those people are. They are so great with their hospitality. They have nothing to offer you, but they will welcome you with open arms, a big smile on their face. You know, they welcome you to get inside their house. Please sit down and they will enjoy listening to you. And As I was there, I was sharing the gospel message with them. You know, I basically had this vision of seeing this tree, this fruit. Imagine the fruit that you like, you love the most. So, and you go and reach out to that fruit on that tree, and it's so easy for you to take it off because it's so ready. You know, it's so tasteful, so flavoring, so juicy. So in one morning, in less than 2 hours, we shared the gospel in the neighborhood, and we had the privilege to see in that morning 16 people praying to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. I was, oh, you know, they would gather a group of three or four, and we would go in the houses and share the gospel with them, and the answer, the response was just amazing. So, as we all know, and if you don't, please read the whole story in chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Gideon there. What happened there is that in one of the strangest battle strategies in history, the 300 men went out with trumpets, torches, and jars. That doesn't make sense, right? But what God did, he sent confusion into the ranks of the enemy so that they began attacking each other. And when it was all over, 120,000 Midianites had killed one another, and only 15,000 fled. They ran away. So the fight on that place was over. God had answered their prayers. He used a very common man from the lowest clan in Israel, but who believed in God, who trusted Him to give the step of faith. Okay, Lord, it doesn't make sense to me. The odds are really against us, but I want to be obedient to You. And I want to be there. I want to be the frontliner. So God uses tough times to get our attention. I cannot give you an example of how tough your time has been and how hard you have facing these situations in your daily life. But you know them very well. But in the middle of all your troubles, is God getting your attention? If not, there's a warning there for you, as I said before. Answer to Him. Ask Him. Inquire God. So, God always sees more than we do. So, do you see yourself as God sees you? Do you see how powerfully God can use your life? God confirms His priorities with His presence. So can you sense His presence with you, urging you to trust Him? Remember that private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness. So are there things in your life, in your home, that needs to go so God can fully and powerfully move your life? God is patient with our faith process, and He meets us where we are. So He is with us here tonight. So will you trust Him today with your life, with your children, with your finances, with your decisions, with your husband or wife, with everything that you have? I hope you say yes to that. And if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, or you're wondering, okay, what that means? Like, how can I come to this God? How can I have a relationship with this God? How can I experience something as powerful in my life? Please reach out. I would love to speak with you about that. Dee, Tony, or any other person in the leadership team, please reach out to them. Just ask the question. I want to know more about this God, about Jesus Christ, and we're glad to share that with you. So let's pray one more time. Father God, we praise Your name and thank You for tonight, Lord. And Father, we pray that Your word will be resonating in our hearts and minds, Father God, that Your Spirit will continue to challenge us, Father God, to get closer to you and to trust you, Lord, with all that we have. We pray and thank you in Jesus Christ's name, Lord. Amen. So we will go to the Lord's Supper table now.